Okay, this is an old picture I found of myself online. It's one of the things that are online, hey? Let me get this going. Right. Can anyone see where I am? Far right. Look at me right there. What a picture. I used to play rugby. I used to play for Alpington Rugby Club. And we had a home game against a side that were top of the league. And we were doing quite well at the time. And they came to our ground at Hoblingwell. And they had been dropped two divisions the previous season because they had fielded illegal players. And we went for our usual warm-up routine. We ran through some of our drills and we returned to the changing room for the final team talk and the squeeze. We do a squeeze, I don't know. I won't explain that now. But it's an important moment in to prepare yourself for what's coming. Whilst we were in the changing rooms, getting focused on what was to come, suddenly we hear blood-curdling screams, shouting, walls banging, coming from the other changing room. Maybe it was, but the whole team were afraid of this spider. It was loud and it was intense, and I can't deny my heart started to race. And I thought, oh my goodness, what have I let myself in for? This is a team of animals. I left the changing room, and I have to admit, I was totally psyched out. And I think, I don't want to comment on these guys here, but I think as a team we were a bit psyched out by all this loud noise. And for about the first 20 minutes, we struggled to play as we would do normally. Fear had taken a hold. And it impacted our performance and we were on the back foot. And fear is such a powerful emotion. Because it has an impact on our body. It has an impact on our nervous system. The heart rates, the breathing increases. Your body tingles because of fear. And fear is a survival instinct, primarily. It can protect us from real threats. But the problem is, sometimes those mechanisms kick in when there aren't real threats. And fear can prevent us from following Jesus fully. For years, I struggled with fear when telling others about Jesus. The palms of my hands would get sweaty, the heart would race, and the fear of rejection would rise. And I would think, let that moment pass. Or just be quiet. Fear can result in us being on the back foot or possibly even sidelined if we're not released from its grip. And this morning we're going to look at following Jesus means living in faith, not fear. And we're going to delve into one of the amazing stories in the Old Testament and look at this topic and see how fear and faith work together. My prayer this morning is that this wouldn't be something, oh, that's really interesting, but that God would impact our lives by his spirit and would bring fresh freedom from fear. So why don't we pray before we start? Father, we want to thank you that you are our Father in heaven. We want to thank you that we are your children. Lord, you've won us with the blood of Jesus. We've been adopted into your family. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who wants to lead us in paths of righteousness and paths of freedom from the things of the past, but also freedom of fear to live radical lives that follow you. And we know that when we do that, we live in the best possible place we can, in joy and peace and faith. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and work amongst us this morning? Would you set us free from fear that holds us back, that we may follow you and experience a fresh freedom this morning as we leave this place? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to set the scene a little bit because when we just dive into the middle of the Old Testament, you might think, what on earth is going on? So, God's people were exiled. Okay, they got into the promised land, then they didn't do what God told them to, and they were taken out of the promised land. God sent prophets who said, you need to change your ways. They didn't, and they got exiled. And they got exiled in two different areas and different time periods and by different nations. So the first exile was to Assyria, and that happened to the northern kingdom. Could you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm booming. I don't know if you feel that too. But the northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria, and that was north and round here. And you can see Nineveh. Nineveh was the place where Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to tell them about God and to tell them to repent. But later on, 587, Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken into exile by the Babylonians, and they did this great route. And you might think, why don't they just go across there? Well, there's a big desert there, so they kind of tried to avoid that. Not the best plan. I don't know why I said that, but but they were taken there for 70 years. They were taken out of the land. The temple was destroyed. The walls were broken down. There were just a few people left in the land. It was a terribly sad time for the nation. And there's questions, where's God in this? They'd obviously not listened to the prophets, but there's questions about what is God doing in this time? But God had not forgotten them. And God raises up Cyrus, the king of Persia, who defeats the Babylonians. And his plan, rather than pulling people away from their nation, he sent them back. And he thought, if I'm really kind to them, then they will follow me and they won't rebel. So he sent them back, and he was God's chosen instrument. In Isaiah, it talks in Cyrus in terms of the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, to send the people back into the land. And they go back and have the task of rebuilding the walls, the temple, and rebuilding a nation. But Cyrus actually pays for lots of this. He sends lots of money to make this happen. But what happened was many never returned to the promised land. Many who had been exiled just did not go back. And we come to this, we're going to look at the book of Esther, if you're wondering where we're going. We're going to look at the book of Esther. And that focuses on this city here, Susa, modern day Iran. And the king there, who is the king of Persia, his empire goes from India to Ethiopia, or I don't know which way round is right for you, a huge empire. And the king decides, he's a humble man, to spend 180 days just showing off how great he was. I mean, I don't think that I could show off for 180 minutes, but he had 180 days, gathers people in to show off. And he invites, or doesn't invite, he tells his wife that you must come out and show off your beauty to everybody. And she says, no. Now, we want to applaud her, don't we? In our nation, in our time, we want to say, yes, great moment, girl power, you know, all that sort of stuff. We want to say this is a good thing. But in the nation at that time, this was not a good thing. This was their world. He was a pagan king. So his advisors come up with a plan. He had this wife who had not done what he told him and caused a sense of shame in front of his guests. She hadn't done what he wanted. So the king's advisors come up with a plan, which surprisingly the king likes. They say, basically, let's get lots of women who are virgins, let's bring them in, and you can try before you buy and choose the one you like. And the king agrees to this, reluctantly, I'm sure. An announcement is made across the empire that virgins should be brought in to the king. And we're not going to look at all the details of that. We won't this morning. But amongst this great load of women, there is a Jewish lady named Esther. And she's been brought up by her cousin, Mordecai. And against such a lot of competition, she's selected to be queen. Now, the other character in the story is Haman. And he's one of the king's closest officials And probably a bit like the king, he liked to make the most of his position. And he had got the king to say that everyone must bow down to you when you drive past. He liked that sort of thing. But Mordecai, Esther's cousin, refuses to do so. And this burns the anger of Haman deep in his heart. He is so furious about this. And he comes up with a plan to get him. But not just him. Let's get all his people. Let's destroy them off the face of the earth. And Haman convinces the king with cunning words. And get this, 340,000 tons of silver. That's quite a lot of silver to destroy the Jews from across the empire. And a letter sent out, and in verse chapter 3, verse 13, it says that the instructions were to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and plunder their goods. That was the decree that went out to every single province from Ethiopia to Asia, to India. And we find ourselves entering the story in chapter 4 at the point that this has just gone out. And it says this. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes. Wouldn't you do that? If that message just went out, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her the command and command her to go to the king to beg his favour and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come to the king for these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than any other Jews, all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther ordered him. Okay, we'd love to read on. This is a fantastic book of the Bible that just unpacks some of this amazing truth of God at work. And it doesn't even mention the name of God in the book. If you've never read Esther before, go home and read it. It's fantastic. This morning, we're going to focus particularly on Mordecai's correspondence with Esther. And the first thing I want to say is that there is great reason to fear. It's quite clear that Esther, despite living in the palace, had no clue what was going on. She had not heard the news. When Mordecai arrives, she doesn't know why he's in sackcloth and ashes, mourning. Mordecai was distressed at this news. Can you imagine the level of persecution from state that is happening here? Can you imagine that happening? Just seems out of our worldview, out of the Western world anyway. It happens in other nations. Yet Esther's sat there as a Jew, unfazed. She's enjoying life in the palace, unaware of the evils that are being declared across the kingdom. We as Christians, we need to have our eyes and ears on what is happening around the world. We need to be aware of what's happening around the world, in our nation, so that we can respond in prayer and faith, not just enjoying the luxuries that we have in this nation. We have much more than many others do. Mordecai goes to Esther because she can speak to the king. She has direct access to the king. But if we haven't already grasped this, the laws of this nation were not good. You could die for approaching the king uninvited. I suppose it's a good way of stopping cold calling, isn't it? You know, we'll just stop this. There'll be no leaflets through the door because. But there lay before God's people an edict allowing people to destroy them, and Esther was in the one position to do something about it. But this involved not looking out for her own safety. It involved risking her life. There's great reason to fear, not just for her life, but for the people. And the king was clearly unaware of Esther's nationality. Totally unaware. And she, by taking this action, was putting her head above the parapet. She was making herself known. She was putting a target on herself. It's not always easy to stand up for what is right or to stand up for Jesus amongst friends or amongst work colleagues. It's not always easy. It is so much easier to kind of fly under the radar, to look the same as others, not to cause ripples. And fear has a great potential to render us ineffective if we allow it to rule in our hearts. So how do we move from fear to faith? Now, there's great reason for Esther to be afraid, but Mordecai speaks some sense into her. He speaks truth to her, and he says three things. The first is this: do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape more than any other Jews. He reminds her that though she lives comfortably, the edict is also against her. Be easy in the comfort of the palace to think, hey, this doesn't matter. But actually, she was also in the firing line. She's not safe. But he also speaks faith into the situation. He says this: for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Mordecai knows that enough about God and his promises that he knows that even if Esther stays quiet, that God will still fulfill his purposes and will still redeem and rescue the Jewish nation. God has made promises to his people, and no human or empire can stop God fulfilling his promises. And we fall in line with that. We are the people of God. We are the new Israel. We are the new nation of God, his church, and all the promises that God has made. No one can stop those happening. No one. And Mordecai knows this, and that's why he can say to us, if you keep silent, relief and deliverance will arise from somewhere else. It's a statement of faith. I know God, and I know God will redeem and rescue his people. And finally, he says this, And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God had put Esther in her position for such a time as this. Why was she picked amongst all those other women? Because she was picked for this time. This time and this place. She was well placed to speak into the situation. Now I wonder whether there have been times in your life, or even now, when you're facing real difficulties, and God is saying to you, I've put you here for such a time as this. No, stuff is happening at work that is just ungodly, and you're there and you're thinking, I want to get out of here. And God's saying to you, no, you are here for such a time as this. You need to let your light shine. God puts us in places to achieve his purposes. We had a leak in our lounge last week. A huge leak. And on Thursday afternoon, I thought I'd better come and try and do something about it. So I was on the roof. I was clearing out all the drains. I came around the back of the building. And suddenly I heard someone say, there's no lead on that roof, mate, like that. And then I went over and chatted to this man. And he said, are you the caretaker or something? I was like, oh, no, I lead the church. And he's like, oh, right, okay. We had this sort of conversation. And he, you know, wasn't interested in God at all. But within our five-minute conversation, he told me stuff that was going on in his life, his own health, his own situation with his wife and his children. And I said to him, look, can I pray for you? I didn't pray from there and then because I thought I might freak him out. But I then went away and prayed. And you think, I was there. You know, I'm not normally here Thursday afternoon climbing up ladders and stuff. But I was there and God brought him across my path. And God does that with us time and time again. And it's just having the eyes to see and the faith to step out. Because I could have gone, yeah, I'm just the caretaker. I could have just nodded or, you know. But actually, no, I thought this is an opportunity here for such a time as this. And for Esther, Mordecai's response of both truth and faith results in fresh faith and submission for her. It's this combination of truth and faith. And Esther asks Mordecai to gather the Jews in Susa and to pray and fast. And she says, I'll do the same. 3 days, night and day, we will pray and fast. I have to say that prayer is so key in helping us live lives of faith. And fasting has a role to play, and probably a role that we've lost a little bit in our nation, fasting. It's an important part to play. And for 3 days, they would pray and fast, knowing that Esther would go into the king's chambers at the end of 3 days. If you've got a short space of time and you know something's happening, you know you've got an appointment and you're not looking forward to it, you can pray hard for 3 days, can't you? You know there's an end point. It's always harder when you think, I don't know how long I'm going to have to pray for this. And for some of us, we've had to pray for years for things. But 3 days, and prayer is key. If you want to move from fear to faith, prayer is key. And prayer works in four ways, at least four ways. It enables us to bring our concerns, worries and fears to God. It allows us to lay them at his feet. You know, when stuff is really hard, you want to share that with someone, don't you? You want to share that burden. So often we share that with other people. You know, and even just the art of talking about it helps us to feel a little bit lighter. But when we bring it before God, we bring it before someone who can actually do something about it. Your friend can't necessarily do anything about your problems, but we bring our concerns and our cares and our worries before God, the one who has control. When we pray, it allows us to remind ourselves of who he is. Good prayer talks truth about God. You know, it says, God, I believe you're always with me. The Bible says that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You're speaking truth to your mind, and then you're saying, God, I don't feel like you're with me at the minute. It feels really hard. Would you help me to believe and to trust that you are with me in this time? That's how prayer is most effective, when we talk about truth about God that's found in his word, and then we pray it and we say we choose to believe it despite all the other things that are going on. Prayer helps us, it reminds us of truth. Prayer opens the door for God to speak to us. When you pray, God speaks to you, if you allow him. If you're like, God, I need prayer, blah, 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 off I go in my day, you've got to make space. But if you say, God, I'm really struggling, would you help me? So often he reveals things to us. He puts thoughts in our minds. He reminds us of scriptures. He speaks to us. He speaks faith. He speaks that sense of purpose. He speaks that sense of love over our lives. And that changes us. And the final thing is that it can impart faith through the Holy Spirit. There's this conversation that happens, but we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And God can come and impart some faith into our hearts when we are struggling, when we are in fear. God can impart faith. I can remember in lockdown, some of you have joined after lockdown, but in the first lockdown, we as a church, there was lots going on. There was lots of challenges, and we had these kind of a relay race of prayer every Thursday. Do you remember? Who remembers the Thursdays of prayer, our day of prayer? And we would set slots, and you'd sign up. We did it all online because you couldn't have a proper sign up form. And we would pray from 5 a.m. till midnight, and people would take an hour, and then we'd share on a WhatsApp group what God was saying. And I tell you what, those days were fantastic. They were fantastic. God did some amazing things in lockdown in us as a church, but also he answered some amazing prayers. And it was because we chose to say, actually, we need to put a priority on prayer, because there was many reasons to fear, weren't there? Lockdown one, there was many reasons to fear. I can remember Jeremy Clarkson saying when he was in hospital that he thought he was going to die alone in a tent. There was many reasons to fear, but we said, actually, no, God, we believe you're doing something in this time, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek you. And we need to do more of this, don't we? We need to pray, because that's how we conquer fear. We conquer it when we pray and we fast. So I want to ask you, what situations are you facing right now where you need prayer, where you need to be fasting, where you need to be seeking God? I want to invite you. We pray every month. We pray here on a Sunday evening at our engine room. And tonight, come along. If you need prayer, come along. We will pray with you and pray for you and pray for faith and pray for change and pray for strength to withstand what is happening. We need to do this, and we need to do it together, don't we? There is a power in praying together as a church that you don't quite get on your own. Prayer on your own is important, but prayer in the church is important. When we gather together, where two or three are gathered in his name. Yeah? We need to gather in his name. And the final thing is, faith comes from radical trust and submission. Esther says that after 3 days of prayer, she says, then I will go into the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. This is the moment when fear doesn't have hold. When we're no longer worried about dying or our own comforts or security, we can become super effective tools in God's hands. That's what happened when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they say, our God is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, but if not, we still won't bow down. It was a position of faith where they said, actually, it is more important that we follow God and we die than that we follow you and we submit to fear. It was a moment where they said in faith, hey, our lives aren't worth submitting to what you're asking us. And Esther had great reason to fear, but she stepped out in faith, believing that God could make a way. And saying, well, even if he doesn't make a way, I'm going to follow him. It's radical, isn't it? It's radical. And God does. God does make a way. If I'm going to reveal the end of the story for those who are going to read it later today. I won't reveal all the details, but God does make a way. She stands outside the king's quarters and he holds out the golden scepter and she is welcomed in. She is welcomed in. And I can't recount all the story now, but God is at work. And Haman, the one who pays this great sum of 340 tons of silver and decides to make in his back garden these gallows that he's going to hang Mordecai on, these, he conveniently built his own gallows to be hung on. The Jews are saved. God works. But it's the step of faith that Esther makes, not knowing what would happen, and God uses it to save a nation. Fear could have prevented Esther from acting in faith, but through trusting God and prayer, she stepped out and she helped save the nation. When we get those physical responses to fear, we don't have to respond immediately in flight mode, but we need to ask God to help us and empower us to live for him. And as we do that, it gets easier. Do you know that? It gets easier. When you step out of your comfort zone once, it gets easier to do it again. And actually what happens is your comfort zone grows. Have you ever experienced that? You thought, I could never do that. I can remember when I first started working in the gym and one of my job roles was to go and speak to people. You've got to be kidding me. I've got to go and speak to people I don't know. I've got to go across and talk to someone when they're sweaty on a running machine. Yeah. Yeah, that's what you've got to do. And we did a training session where the lady was literally there. Mass can remember her. She was a fantastic fitness trainer. But she would say, no, go and talk to that person. You'd feel so out of your comfort zone. But I tell you what, the more you did it, the more you realised, hey, actually, I can do this. You know, and it's as we not talk to people on treadmills, but as we step out of our faith, step out in faith, out of our comfort zone, and we say, God, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to ask to pray for that person who I know is sick and I've not really managed to yet. It's as we do that, that we get used to doing that, that God can use us more. And Esther is, in one sense, someone who points us towards Jesus. She is the one person who represents God's people before the king and who enables their victory over the forces of darkness. Unlike Esther, Jesus didn't say, if I perish, I perish. He chose to go to the cross and said, not my will be done, but yours. He chose to die in order to save people from the righteous wrath of God and to defeat the plans of the evil one. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Jesus took the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear it. Because the reason of our fear has gone. We know that when we die, we will be welcomed in. We sung that earlier, didn't we? That we can stand boldly before his throne of grace and mercy because of Jesus Christ. The very reason that we may fear has gone because Jesus has taken it away. And we will enjoy all the goodness that he has. Freedom from pain and suffering and all those wonderful things that await us. And we need to fix our eyes on these things because they help us to live, not to live in fear now or be sidelined or sidetracked by the things of the world. Followers of Jesus are called to take up their cross daily. That's that, if I perish, I perish. That's taking up your cross. That's saying, God, I want to follow you. And we don't face fear of losing our lives in this nation. But that's what we're called to do. When we say, I follow you, Jesus, we're called to say, actually, I don't count my life as my own. I count it as yours. That, That's what we're called to. And it's radical and it's out of our comfort zone. But that's what we're called to do in response to Jesus' great love and mercy. And today I feel that God wants to come and break the power of fear over our lives. I think probably if we're honest, all of us at some stage and at some level struggle with some fear. And God wants to come and bring some fresh freedom this morning. And why I'm preaching a bit early is I want to make time for us to minister to each other. I want to make time and space for us to pray for each other and to see God move. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Lydia and the band up, and we're going to sing a song together, In Christ Alone. And it finishes with that, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's the power of Christ in you. Christ in you by the Spirit. That is the power. And then we're going to, after that, we'll come back together. We're going to take communion. Because it's as we remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us that we can be set free from fear and the power of fear over our lives. So let's stand and sing and just come before God. Why don't you just stand? Lord, we want to thank you that perfect love drives out fear. We want to thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we pray as we sing this song, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, Lord, would you start to work in our hearts by your Spirit? Lord, we want more of you. And we want to remind ourselves of what you have done on the cross for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us in our worship? Amen.